15, I believe this is one of the questions that Paul wrestled with after he came to know Jesus. He did not know where in the world that the law fit on God's program. He knew that God had given it. Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures. He had lived by the law, and he thought that he kept the law. And so now then, Jesus comes along, and he begins to preach this message, which absolutely contradicts the law. And Paul did not know how in the world to equate that. He knew that Jesus himself had spoken to him there on that dusty road to Damascus. He understood that. He understood that he had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But where does the law fit in? Why did God give the law? I think this is what one of the great questions that was answered when he was out there in the deserts of Arabia. Verse 19, wherefore then serves the law? And here's the answer. It was added. Added to what? It was added after the covenant of grace that God gave to Abraham. It was added because of transgressions. Compare this with Romans 5:20. Also Romans 7, verses 12 and 13. Both of those tell us that God gave the law in order that sin might appear exceeding sinful. Sin was in the world long before the law was ever given, but it simply wasn't shown up as sin because where there is no law, then you can't label it as sin. It's just like if you go down the highway. And if there is no speed limit sign there, then you can go 80 miles an hour and you're not going to be breaking the law. However, if you're cruising down the highway doing 70, and then suddenly that speed limit is reduced to 35 miles per hour, you better shut her down in a hurry, because once you pass that sign, you're breaking the law. That's the way it was with sin. Men had been sinning from the time that Adam came into the world, but it was not labeled as sin, defined as sin, until after the law was given. So it was added because of transgressions. And notice this, till the seed should come, till Christ should come. The law was added till Christ should come. And so Paul is going to go into a great oratory here, so to speak, telling the relationship here between Christ and the law, because there is a definite connection to them. The law was not to be just disdained and thrown out as though it had no purpose. It had a purpose then. It has a purpose now. But that purpose is not to justify us and to give us inheritance. And so the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And you'll notice the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Paul is going to show us here how that there is such a likeness between the way that the covenant of grace was ordained and, of course, the way the covenant of law was ordained. And so notice here that the law was ordained in the hand of a mediator. The children of Israel, when they saw that the mount was just erupting over there, and it was shaking and quaking, and they were just absolutely terrified that God inhabited that mountain, they told Moses, they said, "Now, Moses, you go up there and you find out what he wants, and then you come back down here and tell us." As a mediator supposes at least three parties. At least. There is the one side, which would be God. There is the other side, which would be man. And then there is the mediator. In the time of Moses, Moses was that mediator. He's the one. He was the go-between God and man. So you'll notice It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, which would have been, once again, Moses. Verse 20. A mediator is not a mediator of one. There's not just one party in mediation. There has to be at least two parties, one on either side, and then the mediator is in the middle trying to bring the two together. But God is one. And so God is one of those parties. Man is the other. And of course, as we bring it down, Christ was the mediator in the second covenant. See, Christ is the mediator of divine grace. Christ is the one who brought God and man together in actuality. Moses was only a typical figure of Christ. All right, why don't we take about 5 minutes and we'll come back to verse 21. Paul asks a question, and I'm sure this is a question that he had, perhaps out there in the desert or even before. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? That is there a contradiction? Is there a fight here between the law and the promises of God? God forbid. This next part is what Christendom today simply does not understand. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. And Paul finally understood the law was never intended to make a man righteous. Now, Christendom does not understand that today. They really believe that God gave the law in order to make us righteous, and He didn't. God gave the law to show up sin. And so Paul's argument is here, if the law could produce righteousness, then why in the world did God send His Son into the world to die? Why would He do that? If there was an alternative, if there was a way to produce righteousness in man without sending Jesus to the cross, would God not have done that? And we know, of course, He would have. And so the law was never intended to produce righteousness, and it cannot produce righteousness. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. It really was the law that did that. The law is what made that conclusion in no uncertain terms. You can compare that with Romans 3, verses 9 to 11. The law has concluded that there is none righteous, no, not one. So the Scripture has concluded all under sin. But notice why? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You will find this also a pattern throughout Scripture. God will paint the very blackest picture that He can in order to show the magnitude and the glory of divine grace. And so He portrayed and He manifested sin exceeding sinful. That's the backdrop He gave in order to produce, in order to bring forth the majesty of divine grace. Well, verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. And Paul is speaking of his life as a Jew. He grew up under the law. He understood that. All of those people down through the ages from the time the law was given under Moses. Before faith came, we were all kept under the law. Shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The law definitely had a purpose and still does today, as we're going to see here in a little bit. The only thing that men must realize is that the purpose of the law was never to produce righteousness. It was given to show up sin, as we've already seen. But Paul introduces another purpose of the law by these words in verse 23, we were kept under the law. Shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That faith that would afterward be revealed, of course, is the faith of Jesus Christ Himself. And so in verse 24, wherefore, The law was our schoolmaster. And that is exactly what the law, that's the purpose that the law serves. The law was holy and just and good. Paul tells us that there in Romans 7:12. But this schoolmaster couldn't make the students that way. See, the law was holy and just and good, but the law could not produce that same result in those whom it taught. So the law was our schoolmaster. And here was the purpose, another purpose of the law, to bring us unto Christ. See, the law shows man that he is absolutely sinful before God. And Romans 7 is Paul's testimony after he became a Christian. Not before, but after. And it was the law that revealed to him just how sinful and ungodly he was. Revealed to him that he was never going to be able to keep the righteousness of the law. That came only through Christ himself. And so the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You see, the law can still be used as a very effective tool to bring men to Christ today. We can preach the law to that end, that it shows men exceeding sinful. Even the Ten Commandments can be used as ten giant cannons, so to speak, to show the exceeding sinfulness of men. Not to rid them by their own efforts of keeping the law for righteousness, but point them unto Christ, who is the only deliverance from sin. So it's to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now then, for the Christian, after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Paul says right here, after we come to Christ, there is no more reason for the law to be in our lives. School is out, and so many Christians don't realize that. They must graduate that school. And if they don't, there are consequences. And that's where the Galatians were. School was out. They just didn't know it. They were still trying to remain under the jurisdiction of the law, still trying to get the law to do something that the law was never intended to do. And it was very detrimental to them, as we're going to see in our next chapter. So after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Verse 26. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are the children of God, not the children of law. We got there by our faith in Christ Jesus, not by obedience to the law. Verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's the truth that we find in Romans 6. Know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. We have been baptized into the death of Christ, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, the newness of life, of the glory of the Father, we should be the same way. So as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then verse 28, this rule, this same measure applies to everyone. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. The grace of God levels all men. There is none that are excluded. None has a greater chance than another. We find that God has given this grace to reach all men. Well, he says you're all one in Christ, and if you be Christ in verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed. And if you're Abraham's seed, then you are heirs, or you are entitled to the promise that God gave to Abraham. Now, we know that the promise to Abraham is twofold, two major categories. The promise given to Abraham was for the sand which is by the seashore. That's Israel as a nation. But the promise was also to the stars of heaven. That's the church. And that is where we fit in. We, as members of the church, are entitled to those promises which were given to Father Abraham. But there's a little catch here. If men insist on abiding under the law, they are going to cheat themselves, they are going to rob themselves of the inheritance which is rightfully theirs. And this is what Paul goes into in Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, Paul has already established in our previous verse, that we are in fact heirs. And we need to understand that. Every Christian needs to understand the moment he is born again, he becomes a potential heir. And I say a potential heir because it depends on us whether we ever actually experience that inheritance or not. And as we're going to see down here, Christians under the law. That's why the law is so dangerous to Christians. Men think that the law is so wonderful and they hold it up as something that we should look with awe upon and that we should just bow before as though it had all the answers to our problems. It does not. The only thing the law can do, as we have seen scripturally, is to bring us to Christ. Otherwise, the law is in fact a detriment to us. And that's what Paul goes into in this next chapter, that the law was absolutely robbing the Galatians and so many in Christendom of the inheritance that they could have. Verse 1, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. Now, he is an heir. You take a man like Bill Gates that has all of this money. I mean, a massive fortune that he will never be able to spend. The day his children were born into the world, they became heirs of that fortune. But notice, the heir, as long as he is a child or an infant, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He may inherit, in a practical sense, every dime of that vast inheritance. But not when he's a child, not when he's an infant. He doesn't begin writing checks and he doesn't begin to enjoy all of the blessing which that massive fortune could buy him. This child is nothing better, Paul says, than a servant. And the reason that he uses that term is because so many today really like to claim that place of service under the law. If you're under the law, you're going to be a servant and not a son. That is, as far as a practical relationship with God. Those under the law serve. That's what they do. And Paul is going to bring that out on down here in the latter part of this chapter. And so a child is no different than a servant, though he be Lord of all. Verse 2, he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. That's true. The richest man in the world does not turn this potential heir loose with all of that fortune. He makes all the decisions for him. He takes care of his schooling and he takes care of all his needs, no doubt about that. But he is under tutors and governors all of this time appointed of the Father. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children. He's talking about spiritual children or infants. We were in bondage under the elements of the world, and the elements of the world are a reference to the law that God gave. Coney Bear translates this statement, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Coney Bear says it this way, childhood lessons of outward ordinances And that is an apt description of the law. The law contained all of those ordinances, but they were just lessons of Christ, if only men would learn what they mean. Not to be under the law, but to be instructed by those things that the law said concerning Christ. Now verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, when God saw to it, God deemed that the time was right, fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, there are two things that are brought out here concerning Christ and all of humanity. We have often stated that the law was never given to the Gentile. It's just when the Gentile gets saved, he thinks that he is automatically supposed to be under the law. And that question was really answered in Acts 15. No, they do not. And so God never did give the law unto the Gentile. But the Jews were given the law, and thus Christ came into this world under the law. But the Gentile is in this verse. God sent forth His Son made of a woman. All of us got here by way of a woman. We all had a mother. And you see, this is God's way of saying that Christ became a man in order that He might redeem us, Jew and Gentile. And so He sent forth His Son made of a woman, made under the law. And of course, when it says He was made under the law, then He came to redeem those that were under the curse of that law, as we've already seen. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. See, once again, the only way that Christ could redeem those under the law is to be under the law with them. The only way that He could redeem us from sin is to become sin. To redeem us from death is to die the death. To redeem the curse is to become the curse. And so here He redeemed them from that were under the law by becoming under the law. To redeem them that were under the law, that we, and He's referring there to Jew and Gentile, that we might receive the adoption or the sonship. The word adoption means to place as a son. It doesn't mean adopted as we think today. We have seen again and again that God doesn't have any adopted or stepchildren. We are all children by blood. That's the only way you can get into God's kingdom, is by being born of blood. That is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's just son placement that we're speaking of here. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a son. The word for son is huios, H-U-I-O-S, from the Greek rendering. And it refers to one that is mature. It is to be contrasted with a child or an infant. That word would probably be technon is one of them. But this is the distinction that Paul is making in this chapter. Some Christians are going to remain children or technon all the rest of their lives. And if they do that, they are not going to receive their inheritance. They'll have their lives by virtue of the new birth, but they will not receive an inheritance. We have to be a son. We have to come to maturity in order that we be not reduced to simply a child or a servant. Now, I want to notice here in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. And that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ Himself. And His Spirit is to grow and to become the controlling Spirit in our lives, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is